All right, well, good morning. As we continue on in Ephesians, as we look at the third part of our message, being imitators of God, today we're going to look at how we're to walk circumspectly in wisdom. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you. We thank you for this message. We thank you, most of all, for your precious Son, who you sacrificed for us, so that we could have this relationship with you, as enabled and empowered by your Holy Spirit. Father, may your Spirit of truth speak to us today. May I get out of the way. May Christ be magnified, and may you just share the truth of your word with your people today. May our hearts be prepared, not just to hear your word, but to be doers of your word as well, because that's what wisdom is. And Father, we thank you for that. May your will be done in this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, so as we've been talking about, as we went through the book of Ephesians, because you are saved, this ain't to be saved. That would be a works ministry. We don't have a works ministry. But because you are saved, you will walk in love. As we've looked at before, you will walk as children of light, as we looked at last week. And today you will walk in wisdom. Walk in godly wisdom, as grace, God's riches at Christ's expense, has been given to us. And along with grace, unlike what the world would have you believe, there is responsibility, response to the love of God and the ability that He gives us. As Paul says over and over again, we're to imitate God, our Heavenly Father. That's how a family is designed. That's how God set up the family, that the family would imitate the Father. And being in the family of God, guess who we imitate? God Himself, through Jesus Christ our Lord, His Son. Praise Him. As each of us are to abide in Christ and walk circumspectly in Him, as that's the only way, the way, to have godly wisdom. It can't be something that comes from within yourself. It has to be something that comes to you from God, by abiding in Christ and through your relationship with Him. And therefore, we will walk circumspectly in Him. We're in the world, but we're not of the world. So we will walk in Christ, and we will have that godly wisdom, understanding what the will of the Lord is, and we'll apply it to our own lives. So then, awake from your slumber, arise as children of light, and imitate God in this way. So what is godly wisdom? Understanding what the will of the Lord is and applying it to your lives. That's why the word says don't be hearers of the word, but be doers of the word, as that's demonstrating godly wisdom. Let's go ahead and read Ephesians 5:14 through 21. And I know I covered 5:14 a little bit last week. We're going to start with it and continue on with it. And it says, therefore he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is, and do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. So, awake and arise. Today, be imitators of God by walking circumspectly in His wisdom. As we are to understand what the will of God is, what the Lord's will specifically is for you, and we're to do it by walking diligently in Christ. And God doesn't keep His will secret. The Holy Spirit reveals it in the Word. Reveals what we're to do. And reveals what we're not to do. In accordance with grace. The whole New Testament was written under grace. And given to us by grace. And in the power of grace, the Spirit of truth, we will do what we're supposed to do and not do what we're not to do. We're not to be like the world. Now, are we perfect at this? No. Are we sinless? No. But as saints, which I like as an acronym, saved and inspired not to sin. We are being perfected, and we will sin less as we practice Christ's righteousness, which has been given to us. Now, in the Old Testament, wisdom was limited. It was limited by the law and human understanding. They didn't have the Spirit of wisdom living in them. Didn't have the Spirit of truth living in them. The Holy Spirit could come upon them from time to time, but they didn't have Christ Himself, His Spirit, living in them as we do. Now under grace, as children of light, godly wisdom is to be fully realized and fully applied in our lives. As God has given us that spirit of wisdom, as it talks about in Ephesians 1:17, and thus we're fully enabled to walk in Christ's wisdom and not our own. That's the key here. To walk in Christ's wisdom and not our own. Trusting in Jesus with all of our heart, mind, strength, and soul. Why? Because we love Him. Proverbs 3:5 through 8 says, and you don't have to turn there, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your path. Do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. That's basically what Paul is saying here. Fear God. Depart from evil. Use what God has given you, the spirit of wisdom, and imitate Him. Let's be clear. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, as it says in Proverbs 9:10, as we're to revere Him and not the world. Therefore, look to the cross and stop wasting time by compromising with the world and your own flesh, which grieves the Holy Spirit. And over time, Paul says it can quench the Spirit, as these thorns, the cares of this world, will choke out God's will, choke out God's word, and essentially separate you from Christ as far as being unfruitful. Instead, as His church, encourage one another with the melody He has put in our hearts and give thanks to our Heavenly Father in Jesus' name and submit to one another in reverence to Christ. So that's an overview of our message today. And what is our application? As a member of the body of Christ, may we awaken from our sleep and slumber, take off our grave clothes by putting on Christ, walking as children of light. We will walk diligently in His wisdom, redeeming the time. And you know what? It sounds complicated, but God has made it easy. Our responsibility under grace, the response to the love of God and the ability that He gives us is one thing, surrendering to Him. And He takes care of everything else. Hallelujah. We complicate things. May we not do that today as we hear that message. All right, so let's go ahead and do our verse-by-verse Bible study. Verses 14 through 15 says, awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead. It says, see then. What's he mean here? See then. See with your physical eyes? No. Open the eyes of your heart and see that you walk circumspectly or diligently. Not as fools. Who are fools? God says there's fools. Who are the fools in the world? Those who reject Jesus in their own wisdom. The world calls us foolish. Because we accept Christ. And he says, that's why he uses this. We're the weak. We're the foolish. But God uses us because we have a surrendered heart. And we desire to do God's will in our life. Not that we're perfect at it, but we are perfected in it. In God's wisdom, Paul says, awake, you who sleep. Arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Paul is talking about all Christians. All who have confessed Christ, but continue to waver. Christians, many of them, Paul calls carnal Christians, continue to waver even after being born again. Even though they're raised from the dead, what do these carnal Christians do? They're still wearing their grave clothes instead of their grace clothes. They're still wearing the old man. Remember, we just learned, Paul says, put off the old man, put on the new. We have a responsibility. Put off the old, put on the new. So we're to put off the old man. And so Paul here says, open your eyes, the eyes of your heart, and do your part under grace. Put on the light of life. You are the children of light. And in Him is the light of life, in Christ Jesus. Walk in that light. Be that beacon to a dark and dying world so that others may see you and want what you have, Jesus and eternal life in Him. And once freed, these carnal Christians, once freed from that self-imposed bondage, like Lazarus, as we looked at last week, Jesus raised from the dead, but as soon as He raised him from the dead, what did He tell him? He said, take off his grave clothes. Free him from that bondage. And when they freed him from that bondage, those grave clothes, he walked in the resurrection power of Christ and was his witness, the witness that he desired him to be. The witness that Christ desired Lazarus to be is the same witness we're to be as we take off the grave clothes, awake and arise from the dead, and in the Spirit, the resurrection power of God, live as He intends for us to. It's the narrow gate. It's the difficult way. That's why we're so tempted to do it the world's way, in the way of the flesh. It's not comfortable a lot of the times. It's not expedient most of the time. And it's certainly not like what the rest of the world is doing. But it's the way of wisdom, the way of Christ, the way of life, eternal life in Him. Not to gain eternal life, but because you already have it. The truth of the matter is grave clothes keep Christ's light under wraps and can ultimately extinguish His light altogether. That's what Paul calls quenching the Spirit. And I just want to take a look at this for a minute. At a minimum, the conforming work of the Holy Spirit, as the Bible says, can be hindered. Paul termed this grieving the Holy Spirit. But Paul also says it can be stopped completely, quenched. And Paul talks about this in Hebrews chapter 6. Now, again, I'm not going to go into apostasy and losing your salvation and that type of thing, but pray about it. If it wasn't possible, it wouldn't be in the Word. But Paul says that the Holy Spirit's work, His conforming work, can be stopped completely. As it is spiritual warfare, the old man versus the new man. And Paul goes on to tell us how to prevent this from happening. Let's turn to 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22. 5:19 through 22. And the reason I want to share this with you is that many people believe that all you have to do is confess Jesus with your mouth, and that's the end of it. And what I'm trying to share with you is that's merely the beginning of life in Christ. It's an eternal walk with Him. He in us, and we in Him. And there are things that will hinder our relationship with Christ. And yes, the world will try to choke out that relationship. And not only hinder it, but if possible, have us turn completely away from God. Now, some will say, well, if somebody turned completely away from God, well, then they were never saved. So be it. How are we to know? Except that if we are practicing Christ's righteousness and abiding in Christ, we'll never have to wonder if we're saved. We will have that affirmation each and every day as He proves it by the miracles of our walk in the light. Amen? So let them believe however they want to. The bottom line is we abide in Christ and He abides in us and we never have to guess. And there are things that will hinder that walk. Hinder that light, the light of life that is within us. As 1 Thessalonians 5:19 through 22 says, do not quench the Spirit. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast what is good. Abstain from every evil. What is Paul talking about as far as walking in wisdom? The same things. Don't despise prophecy. Don't despise the Word. Use the Spirit of truth, which is the Spirit of wisdom, to know what we're to do. Test all things and hold fast to what is good. Walk in Christ, not as the world does. Therefore, abstain from every form of evil. And you know, I wrestled with this. Wrestled with it a few years ago as it pierced my heart. Mean quenched? Well, it can't mean like what I think it means. So I looked up the word quench in Greek. It means one thing. It means extinguish. No other meanings. And it goes on to say in Strong's Concordance, literally and figuratively, to extinguish. Well, what does that mean? Well, extinguish the light of life. And those grave clothes, if we leave them on, and wrapped tightly in them, like the world being wrapped around us, will block that light of life. And in English, what does extinguish mean? I tried to find another means to spiritualize it away, because that's what we do, right? It's uncomfortable to us. Oh, you mean the light of life can be extinguished in us? Well, let's see what extinguish means. It means to put out. It means to smother, douse, turn off, quench completely. In reality, it means apostasy. And it is warfare. It's spiritual warfare. The old nature versus the new nature. And it's much like aerodynamics. We got several pilots in here. And of course, being an old FAA person, I kind of like this demonstration. It's the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit gave me this through Curtis. He was that young man up here praying for us earlier. It's like an airplane. To overcome the force of gravity, it takes thrust or forward motion. But think of it like a fixed-wing aircraft, because we're fixed in Christ. Right? If you're not moving forward, what's happening to that plane? It's falling out of the sky. The same thing is true for us. Likewise, we must be moving forward in the new nature, using the Spirit's power, the spiritual thrust of our lives to overcome the residual force of the old man. Or we too will fall out of the sky. Fall out of the heavenlies, so to speak. Fall out of sitting in Christ, so to speak. And that's where the old adage comes from. If you're not moving forward in Christ, you're falling backwards. Ever hear the term backslider? There's no in-between with God. It's black and white. You're either with Him or you're against Him. You're either moving forward or you're moving backward. There's no sitting static. If you're sitting static or neutral, you're backsliding. You're falling away. At a minimum, you're stumbling and being unproductive. Paul says the maximum extent is the Holy Spirit may be quenched. So that's why Paul emphasizes here in verse 15, "See then with the eyes of your heart that you walk circumspectly." And the Greek word circumspectly has one meaning too. I thought, well, let me look that one up. What is the one meaning for circumspectly? In Greek, it means exactly. But other English words used to interpret this meaning is circumspectly, diligently, and perfectly. So in this context, to walk in Christ, it means to walk in Christ as exactly instructed, led, and enabled by the Holy Spirit. To walk worthy. To do otherwise is foolishness. And not using the godly wisdom that's been given to us. Wow, isn't that extreme? Well, maybe, but I'm trying merely to give you the force of the Scripture. The force of the Scripture is we're to walk exactly like Christ. That is extreme. But remember, we have a God who sacrificed His Son for us. Now that's really extreme. Look at the measures He went to for us to have a relationship with Him. And more importantly, or just as importantly, I should say, can't be more importantly than sacrifices His Son, but just as importantly, He gives us extreme grace. As in Christ, His righteousness meets the perfect standard for us. We can't walk exactly as Christ did. That's why we have grace. That's why we have to abide in Christ, because He's the one who's fulfilled the law. He's the one who is sinless. He is the one who presents us as faultless. And as Christ is our Lord, and God the Father is looking upon us, He sees us in the perfection of His Son. Because where are we positionally? In His Son. Amen. However, as saints who are being perfected, His righteousness must be practiced. It's not just imputed to us, accounted to us, but it's imparted to us through the teaching of God's Word. Jesus says, "You are truly My disciples if you follow My teachings, and then you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free." It's imparted to us. We're to practice it. What is imitating God but practicing Christ's righteousness? As He enables and empowers us to do in the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom, in the enablement of the fruits of the Spirit and the power of God Himself, giving us the gifts to do so. I like how the Amplified Bible puts it. Verse 15, they put it this way. Kind of something we can get our arms around more than exactly. It says, look carefully then how you walk. Live purposefully and worthily and accurately. Not as the unwise and witless, but as wise, sensible, and intelligent people. So even in these more palatable terms, what's the responsibilities we have under grace? Wake up and look carefully at how you walk. That's what it's saying. Arise and live for God's purpose. Walk worthily and accurately according to the Word, as this is walking in wisdom and separates us from the unwise and the witless. There's no escaping. No escaping it, I should say. We know what we're to do. We have the Word of God. If you belong to Jesus Christ, then Jesus Himself is your rabbi through His Holy Spirit, and He gives you understanding to know what you're to do. Our problem is we have that flesh. In my case, that 260-pound gorilla that I wrestle with every day. And I know I'm up from 255 last time I used this demonstration, but pray for me. It ain't the fruit of the spirits that got me fat here. It's that flesh eating those things that I like that are bad for me. But anyway, pressing on. May we continue in Christ and walk worthily and accurately. May we do it according to the Word and not discount it and compromise on it because we don't want to do it. But think of it as we desire to do it because of one reason. We love Jesus and He gave His life for us. May we live for Him. Not to earn salvation, but because we are saved. The unsaved can't do it. They don't have a relationship with God. So everything in the New Testament is talking to those who are enlightened by the Spirit and can understand the Word of God. There is no understanding of the Word of God without being born again. That would be like in the Old Testament. All they had was human understanding, except for the select few, like David, who had the anointing that would come upon him from time to time, wrote the Psalms and different things. His son Solomon, writing Proverbs. May we walk in wisdom, as that's what separates us from the world. Paul emphasizes we also have the responsibility in verse 16, under grace, to redeem the time. How do we redeem the time? By walking in Christ's wisdom. For the days are evil, and Satan, the world, and our own flesh wants to rob God of our time. Whenever we're not walking in Christ, whenever we're not abiding in Christ, whenever we're doing the things of the world and not of the Word, we're robbing God of His most precious resource. He has everything else in the world, everything else in creation. What's the one thing He doesn't have? Us. Regarding our time, our love, and our attention. That has to be done through surrender and giving it to Him. Our lives being a living sacrifice unto Him. As it says in Romans 12:1. He's got everything else. Why did He give His Son? In God's sovereignty, He gave His Son so that in our free will we would choose to belong to God through His Son, Jesus Christ, by believing in Jesus as our Lord and Savior. And believing is a verb. It's not a noun. It's an ongoing life. The way, the truth, and the life. And you can't have the way and the truth without living the life. Or you will be hindered, grieving the Spirit, or, as Paul puts it, the other spectrum, the end of the spectrum, quenching the Spirit. We're to redeem the time by walking in Christ's wisdom because the days are evil and Satan and the world and our own flesh wants to rob God of our time, distracting us with worldly pursuits and activities. And if possible, to use these thorns, as it talks about in Matthew chapter 13, about how the thorns come along and choke out the world. And the people became unfruitful. Well, in order to become unfruitful, they first had to be fruitful. So it's talking about people who are fruitful But then they get all wrapped up in the things of the world and they become unfruitful. And what is the definition of unfruitful? Separation from Christ. Because He says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Abide in me and I'll abide in you. So therefore, if you're in Christ, you're going to be fruitful. The only way you could be unfruitful is being separated from Him. And this was what would lead to extinguishing our light of life. As Jesus put it, to sift us as wheat, as a lion would want to devour us. That's what He talked about to Peter. You know, I'm praying for you, Peter. Because, you know, Satan wants to sift you as wheat. Wants to sift you as a roaring lion. You don't think it's spiritual warfare? You don't think it isn't out there in our face? Not just Satan, not just our flesh, but other people's flesh pressing against us, wanting us and tempting us to do what they're doing. Oh, well, look, everybody else is doing it. Yeah. And look at the flood. How many people survived it? There is no comfort in numbers. The whole world was destroyed but 8 people. So you want to go with the mob mentality? That's not godly wisdom. And the thorns will choke out the word is what it says. And I believe it's Matthew 13, 22 or 23. Could you look that up, Curtis? Matthew, I think it's 22 or 23. Pray on it and read it yourselves later. And to extinguish our light. Redeem the time. What's that mean? It means to buy back. Jesus redeemed us. He bought us back from the fallen nature. We're to buy back our time just as we have been redeemed. We've been redeemed by the manifold wisdom of God. May we then use that wisdom to make all of our time useful for Him. So, Jesus doesn't leave anything to chance. He tells us what we're to wake up and do. We're to be His harvest laborers. And all are to participate in this work. Let's go ahead and turn to John 4, 34 through 36. John 4, 34 through 36. We're to participate in this work as the harvest is bringing people into eternal life. John 4, 34 through 36. And your Bible may read a little bit differently because I'm using the New Living Translation. But I want to do this for a purpose so you can maybe pencil in a couple of words if you're looking at the New King James Version. First of all, it says in 34, then Jesus explained, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing His work. What nourished Jesus? Doing the will of God and finishing His work. If we are imitating God, if we're imitating Christ, where's our nourishment come from? Doing the Lord's will and finishing the work He has for us to do. 35, you know the saying, 4 months between planting and harvest. But I say, wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. So if you would pencil in, wake up, where it says, but I say, wake up, I think it says, look around or whatever. But wake up and look around. The fields are already ripe for harvest. Verse 36, the harvesters are paid good wages, and the fruit they harvest is people brought to eternal life. What joy awaits both the planter and the harvester alike. Now people wonder, oh, it says, and you will produce fruit, and this glorifies God the Father. Well, what is that fruit that lasts? It's those people that are brought to have the Spirit of life in Christ by us being God's witnesses, God's messenger, God's light beacon to share the light of life with them. That's the fruit that lasts. Yes, we will have the fruit of the Spirit in us, and it will produce joy, peace, love, godliness, kindness, brotherly love, faithfulness. You know, all the things that it talks about as far as fruit. Yes, those are produced in us. But the work that lasts is going to be those that we take to heaven with us. The world would say, you can't take nothing with you. The Word says, yes, you can. You can take the ones you love with you by sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. So, Jesus also says in Matthew 28, 19 through 20 in the New Living Translation, that we are to make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all things that He has commanded. That's what a disciple is. It is a believer. It is a follower of Jesus. And therefore, we are taught to obey all things that He has commanded. We do this, or we teach others, we disciple others, not only so that it can be planted and harvested, but so that people can grow in the love of Christ. I believe that the calling that God has given me is to disciple believers. I'm not an evangelist. I'm here to teach the word and to teach it as it is written, to disciple people to know what they're to do after they're saved. It's not about just being saved. It's about fulfilling God's purpose and plan for your life. That's what I'm here to do, to disciple, to help you grow, to plant the word in the heart of Dixie, to help you grow in a loving relationship with Jesus Christ. And for you to become those planters, disciplers, and harvesters that He would desire. That's the calling in my life. And we will grow in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, not just in His love, but in knowledge and grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, as it says in 2 Peter 3:18. So awake, you who sleep, and arise from the dead, and redeem the time. Pressing on, let's look at verse 17. How do we redeem the time? By understanding God's will and doing it. Verse 17 says, therefore, do not be unwise. Understand what the Lord's will is, and I say for you. You don't need to understand what the will is for me, or even what the will is maybe for your spouse, although as a husband I try to do that for my wife. And sometimes my will is conflicting with the Lord's will. And we're going to get into next week about all that submitting stuff. As unto the Lord, though. As unto the Lord, because a godly man will be first and foremost submitted to Christ and not get in the way of his wife and her relationship with God. Amen? Hallelujah. So the bottom line is that we are to submit to His will and to understand then what it is, to know what that will is for each and every one of us. If you belong to God, I find this interesting, He has already given you some knowledge of His will supernaturally. At the moment you were saved, or maybe right after there, at least at the very beginning of your relationship, what's one of the first things He did? He began to clean His temple from the gross debris of the world that were in you, and He convicted you of your worst and grossest worldly habits and says, get rid of them. Take them out of your life. This probably occurred right after He gave you the desire to share Jesus with someone. Usually the first thing that God does as soon as you come to know Him, not only does the grass look greener and the sky looks bluer and everything looks more alive and vivid, chronochrome colors, He also then gives you the desire to confess your relationship with Christ with someone and to tell Him what has happened to you and then to share the gospel. You may not know anything else, but that you love Jesus and you want to share Him with others because you already have experienced Him in your life. He has given us some knowledge of His will supernaturally. And let me say this, all of His will comes supernaturally. But most of the time after that, it's through the reading and the understanding or the comprehension of the Word. Because that's how we grow in the knowledge of Christ. And knowledge of Christ is wisdom applied to our lives. Paul says here, we're not just to know the will of God. We're not just supposed to trust in that small, still voice that He's going to convict us and guide us and we don't have to do anything else. We're not just to know the will of God. We're to understand what the will of the Lord is individually for each of us, because this is the hope of His calling in our lives. And this is how we can redeem the time and make the most of every opportunity that Jesus Christ has given us. After all, if we don't comprehend His personal calling, His personal gifting for us in the body of Christ, we won't know His leading then and His purpose for us as whether we're planters, disciplers, or harvesters. And therefore, every day in our lives, we may be missing opportunities at home, at work, at church, and at play to fulfill what He desires us to do. If you don't understand what your calling is as a parent, to train a child up in the ways they should go, that means that you are not discipling them and leading them to the harvest. Training means not just lecturing them. It means you tell them what they're to do, you demonstrate it in your own life, And then you have them practice it, and you correct them along the way. And then you continue to show them how to do it. And then, eventually, praise God, they will be led into salvation as their own heart will be surrendered to Christ. Because they're going to follow you, fathers, as an example and be led to the Heavenly Father. That's not to discount what mothers do, but the tone of the entire family is set by the Father. That's by God's design. Just as the tone of Jesus Christ's life was set by the Father. It's the will of the Father. And as godly fathers, it's the will of God that needs to lead and guide us, as Christ would so lord us to do. Amen? Despite what the world tells us today, fathers are important in the family. That's the problem. A lot of the problem with this world right now is that we have minimized the role of the father, minimized the training of our children to grow up in the ways that they should go. And so where do they end up? In the world, following the world, as we have teenagers in preschool raising our kids and the schools programming them to think like the world. Oh, pray for each other. Pray for His guiding light in our life as fathers and mothers and as parents. Yet I digress. It's important. So all these things are important. To understand what the will is as a parent, what your will is, what His will is for you as an instructor, as a pilot, or whatever it is, and to realize those opportunities that He gives you, whether it's to plant a seed, whether it's to disciple someone by sharing the truth, or whether it's somebody comes to you and prays and you lead them into the glorious light of life. Oh, how blessed and joyous it is for us to participate in any one of those things. But we have to comprehend what our calling and gifting is for us to be able to do that. God has given us the spirit of wisdom and the revelation or spiritual understanding of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ through His Word as taught by His Spirit of truth. Just as Paul prayed God would do. Let's look at his prayer back in Ephesians 1:15 through 20. Because again, all Paul is doing is bringing a laser light into what he already opened up with in his overview when he opened up Ephesians. Let's look at Ephesians 1:15 through 20. And it says, "Therefore, I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints, do not cease to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers." What's he doing? He's praying for us, praying for the Ephesians. "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, the eyes of your understanding, the eyes of your heart, being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of His calling, what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints, the grace of God, God's riches, at Christ's expense, given to us as our inheritance right now." We have that inheritance because Christ died for us. We already have that inheritance right now. May we claim Him and exercise God's grace, the power of grace, in the spirit of wisdom. Verse 19. "And what is the exceeding greatness of His power towards us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ, when He raised Him from the dead," that resurrection power, "and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places." So Paul isn't just making this up. He's reinforcing what he opened the book of Ephesians with. Now do what I'm telling you to do. Don't walk as they do. But use all these spiritual gifts, the grace of God, God's riches given at Christ's expense, to live your life not as fools, but in godly wisdom. As you've been given everything to lead a life in godliness through our knowledge of Him. That's what the Word says. And our knowledge of Him is wisdom. That's what it says in Proverbs 9:10. "Wisdom begins with the fear of the Lord, and knowledge of Him is understanding." That's the full Proverbs 9:10. Knowledge of Him. Well, how can we have knowledge of Him? But having a relationship with Him. So where does wisdom come from? A growing, loving relationship with Jesus Christ. Don't be unwise. Understand what the will of the Lord is and apply it to your life. And that's the implication of the Greek word used for understand. It's not just comprehend. It also means to apply it to our lives. Don't walk as fools who explain it away. We're complete only in Christ. We're complete only by abiding in Him. And the will of God is contrary to the will of man. That's why we have to surrender our will to His. And we are strengthened in the inner man by His Holy Spirit to do so, as Paul had also talked about earlier in Ephesians. And how are we strengthened? Through prayer, which is surrender, bowing our will to Him. We have a responsibility. Response in the love of God and the ability He gives us to imitate Him. And wisdom gives us understanding on how to do this, how to imitate God. Because it's by grace through faith. It's because you're saved. We can apply His Word to our lives. And we're to do this purposely, worthily, and accurately, as it's so easy to get tripped up in this evil world. All we got to do is look around. All we got to do is turn on the boob tube. All we got to do is listen to what the ways of the world are, and we'll be tripped up. Conversely, the will of man is to take no responsibility. The will of God is to have responsibility under grace, to imitate Him. Conversely, the will of man is to take no responsibility, and they establish doctrines accordingly. That's why Paul is warning against it here and previously in Ephesians as well. Don't walk in them. As it said in Ephesians 5:5-7, it says, "For this you know," it's common knowledge among you Christians, "for this you know, that no fornicator, unclean person, no covetous man who is an idolater has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words. For because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not be partakers with them." There's no guessing here. We're to wake up and arise in the mind of Christ, and Christ will give us the light of His wisdom as His Word becomes a lamp unto our feet, and we walk the path that He desires. So it's all contained right here in the Bible. There's no guessing. God has given us the spirit of wisdom, the spirit of truth, to understand what He desires us to do. He's enabled us through His power to do the Lord's will, to know the Lord's will, and to do the Lord's will. He says, not to be hearers only, but to be doers of the Word. He also says in Matthew chapter 7 that it is those who do the will of my Father go to heaven. Not those who know the will of the Father, but those who do the will of the Father go to heaven. Have eternal life. You know, you can know a lot of things, but if you don't put them into practice, what good is it? You can know Christ as the Lord, but if you don't have Him as your Lord, what good is it? You can know the Word of the Bible, but if you're not practicing it and His righteousness, what has it done for you? Most it could do is convict you. And oh, what a woesome life that would be, just to have the conviction and not the fruit. Instead, apply His wisdom in our lives by keeping the cross in our hearts. I didn't come up, but a book I'm reading came up with a new acronym. You know how I love acronyms, being ex-government. Cross. Cross as an acronym. Commit to Jesus. Read the Word. Observe. Look to Jesus in all situations. Still. Listen to that still, small voice. Be still and listen to that. Saints. Be those saints that are inspired not to sin. Saved and inspired not to sin as you desire to do the will of God. That's the wisdom of God put in practice. Committing to Jesus, reading the Word, observing Jesus in all situations, being still and listening to that small still voice instead of talking all the time in prayer, listen. And be those saints that glorify God. Praise Him. Our application. The wise are filled with the Spirit and glorify God. Verses 18 through 21. Walking in Christ's wisdom, we will not be filled with the spirits of alcohol, as it says in verse 18, which leads to debauchery or the lowering of inhibitions and the nullification of godly wisdom. So getting drunk isn't merely being unwise, it's foolish. You have compromised any godly wisdom you could have. It's foolish. You have then lowered your inhibitions, and it leads to many other sins. Instead, be filled completely with the Holy Spirit. And the implication here is continually filled with His Spirit. As long as we're in this fleshly body, we are His vessels, being shaped and formed by Christ. But unfortunately, as I've said many times, we're crackpots. We leak spiritually every day. We must be constantly refilled with His Spirit because it leaks out. And when it leaks out, what happens? We turn to the world. What we should do is every day be refilled with the Spirit. Pray for that refilling of the Spirit by reading your Word prayerfully through prayer and understanding it and then asking God how to apply it to your lives. That's why most epistles encourage us spiritually to do God's will, not our own. And this can only be done through the enablement of the Holy Spirit. And that's why we need His constant refilling. Verse 19, God has put a new song in our hearts, the melody of praise and worship unto Him. And may we share that melody with each other, speaking in psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as our heart of worship overflows with the love of Christ, and we worship God in spirit and in truth. And as His church, we become God's symphony, as His melody fills us as the body of Christ. And with His Spirit, He orchestrates our lives so that we all work together to be that masterpiece, that workmanship that He talked about in Ephesians 2:10. That we become His masterpiece, His poema, that song, if you will, that He desired us to be to the world as an example and a witness to all the powers and principalities in the heavenlies. That's our purpose. And in this, we'll be giving thanks for all things in God, as we know and understand His will, and we know then and can claim Romans 8:28 for our own, that all things work together for the good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. Not according to our own purpose, but are the called according to His purpose. That's when all things work to the good. You find yourself out of the will of God, repent and get back in it, and guess what? Submitted to Him, it'll get cleaned up one way or another. Doesn't mean you're not going to suffer the consequences, but He'll make it right in His sight. And we'll thank God our Father in verse 20 in the name of the Lord Jesus for all He has done and desires to do into and through us. Through us who awaken from their slumber and arise from the grave to put on Christ as their life as we imitate God by walking in Christ's love. And we'll submit to one another in this. And in the fear of God, which is in reverence to Jesus Christ our Lord, we will be submitting to one another. So look to the cross and stop wasting time by compromising with the world and the flesh. Commit to Christ. Read the Word. Observe Christ in all circumstances. Listen for that still small voice and be those saints that He desires. That's godly wisdom. That's understanding God's will and putting it in practice by the Word of God and the Spirit of truth. Dear Heavenly Father, we praise You. We love You. We adore You. We thank You for Your Word. We thank You for the truth. We know the truth can make us uncomfortable from time to time. In fact, a lot of the times, as it convicts me every time I read it. Father, because I know I'm not perfect, but I do desire to be perfected in Christ, and I praise You that we are all perfect in Your sight as we abide in Christ. And Father, thank You for this message of walking in wisdom, not as the world does, not as the foolish, but as Your children of light. Thank You, Father, for enabling us and empowering us and turning on that light in our life. May we not put that lampshade of the flesh on our life, but be that beacon of light to a dark and dying world, to be those harvest laborers that You would desire us to be, because we have all been given the ministry of reconciliation. Thank You, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. for other churches and for our own church. I'm going to just share this as a final thought. Collectively as His church, we must stop being like the world and to be more like Christ. Therefore, please pray for the dead church, that they will be filled with the Holy Spirit and exercise the spiritual gifts He has given them. Please pray for the wounded church, that they are healed by walking in the love of Christ. Pray for the compromising church, that they will remove their grave clothes and let His light purify their hearts with the Spirit of truth. Pray for the lukewarm church, that they rekindle His refining fire and allow Jesus to be formed in their hearts. And pray for the fruitful church to continue to walk in His wisdom. It's not going to be easy for any of the churches, but may we be that fruitful church. And may we be open to being pruned and led in His will. And by that I say, go forth and do well in His will by faith and in the love of Christ. Amen.